I'm going to read three parts from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And my topic today is the heart of Mary. The heart of Mary. And I'm going to be going through Luke's Gospel, seeing what he teaches about the heart, particularly with the heart of Mary. Starting off Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, which is the well-known passage about the shepherds. I want you to focus on Mary's response to the shepherds. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." And it came about, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the babe as he lay in the manger. And when they'd seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen, just as had been told them. And then we jump to verses 34 and 35. A little bit later, when the baby Jesus had been taken into the temple by his parents, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And then the end of Luke chapter 2, very long. This is the time when Jesus is 12 years old, and you will recall that he got left behind in the temple. And his parents found him after looking for 3 days. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Heart of Mary. Okay, we have some pictures. The Gospel of Luke. Anybody love the Gospel of Luke?
Oh, yes.
Don't worry, there's a bit too much information on that slide, but it explains why we have 4 different Gospels, and each gives a different perspective. And Matthew, symbolised by a lion, the king, was written especially to Jews. Gospel of Mark, symbolised by a bull, written especially to Greeks, and emphasising either the service of a bull or the power of a bull. So Jesus came to serve with the power of God. Luke's Gospel, the third one, he presents Jesus as a man. It's the Son of Man, speaking especially to the Gentiles, the ideal man of God. And John presents, he's represented by an eagle because he represents Jesus as the Son of God. all these things are true in all the Gospels, but there's this different emphasis. We're focusing on Luke particularly, presenting Jesus as a real man who had a real birth, human birth. Who was Luke? Well, companion of Paul on his missionary journeys. He happened to be a physician, which is why I especially resonate with him. Not that I especially resonate with all physicians, I have to say, but Luke was, he was a doctor, and that's why when he describes things, he tends to give medical details more than the other Gospels do. He spoke about the woman with the issue of blood, the hemorrhage, and he gave us the saying that the healthy don't need a doctor. It's the sick people who need a doctor. Luke had a great interest in people, especially women. Not to say he was a womanizer, but there are 13 unique mentions of women in the Gospel of Luke. This was in a culture where women were not honoured. So Luke had an especially tender heart of including women as significant people in his account. He focused on children as well. Talks about, remember the birth of John the Baptist and the childhood of Jesus. Talks a lot about poverty and wealth. And he emphasizes prayer and the Holy Spirit and joy and peace. Now, here's a question you may be able to guess the answer. Which of the four Gospels is the longest? See, it's a trick question. Matthew's got the most chapters, but which is the longest? Actually, the answer is Luke. Luke has more words than any other book in the New Testament. The biggest book in the New Testament. And second question, which of the four Gospels talks more about the heart? And it's Luke. You might think John, you see, John the beloved disciple, but no, Luke talks the most about the heart, the spiritual heart. So I like that about Luke, because I like Bible passages about the heart. So the heart of Mary. There's a psalm there that says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So Mary, our great model, we're a Baptist church. We don't emphasize Mary as much as Roman Catholics do. And there are reasons for that. But nevertheless, Mary is a highly significant person in the Bible. And we have a lot that we can learn from her and profit from. Now, Mary, in the verses that we read today, there were three things that she did with her heart. And number one, she treasured all these things in her heart. Now, what's interesting is that when the shepherds have had this vision of the angels singing, they say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened. And they use the word rhema. In other words, a word, that's a Greek word for a special word, a special significant utterance, R-H-E-M-A. Let's go and see this word. So the shepherds realized that God had spoken, and they wanted to go and see God's word in the flesh. And what's interesting is that Mary treasured up all these, and where it says things, it's that same word, rhema. Mary treasured up all those words that the shepherds had heard. And the shepherds rushed to Bethlehem to see the word in the flesh, the manifestation of God's word. Now, I got a question for each of us. I've got lots of questions, actually, this morning. What memories and blessings do you treasure in your heart? Can you think of one good thing in the past, one thing that God has said or done that you treasure? If you do, then you don't have to tell me what it is. If there isn't anything that God has said that you treasure, I challenge you to think about something that you might want to. Anyway, I want to say something God has said that they treasure.
When I phoned my dad, and he said, phone your dad. So he said, lovely dad, you know.
Yes, you got that sense that God was telling you to phone your dad and make contact. Yeah. And it had a wonderful effect.
It did.
Yeah. And you remember that.
Yeah, recently, yeah.
Yes, yeah. And you remember that and you treasure that in your heart. Yeah, which is great. So there's one thought, treasuring things that God has said or done. Comparing. We love comparing things, don't we? It says she pondered them in her heart, and the Greek word there is about holding things together, considering, meditating, mulling them over, thinking deeply or often, reflecting on them, musing them, holding them together. So Mary was comparing this word from God with other things that had happened. Had Mary had any other words from God? Well, yes, she had, hadn't she? She'd had a visit from an angel that had said, you're going to have a baby and it's going to be the Son of God. So Mary was comparing all the things that God had said, bringing them together, making sense. God said this, and now he's saying this. Yes, I'll think about that. I'll meditate on that. Very important. Third, she was guarding. Because at the end of the chapter where we have that reference of Jesus at the age of 12 and where he challenged his mother and said, didn't you know that I should have been in God's house? Mary, it says she doesn't become angry with him, but she pondered. She pondered that word, that rhema. Again, there's that special Greek word. Mary pondered those things that Jesus had said to her. She guarded them in her heart. And this word guarding, treasure up, continue to treasure, keep close, closely guard, cherish every word, store up, store away, careful to remember. And the Greek word is to keep thoroughly. And actually, for those of you who like the Greek, it was she was continuing to do it. It wasn't she did it on one occasion, she kept on doing it. How many of us try and keep our scriptures by heart? When I was a lad, my father taught me to learn verses of scripture. Now, this is a treasure. Milk White and Dark, Thornton's Chocolates. It's a treasure because it's a box that my mother had, and she passed away a few years ago. But in this treasure box, I don't keep chocolates, but I keep scripture memory verses that I've memorized over the years. And when I was a young man, I don't know if you remember, there was a group of Christians called the Navigators who lived in America. And they produced what this was called the topical memory system. And in this little plastic sachet, you have Bible verses that are on cards. And it says review, review, review. And I used to learn with a reference fore and aft. So here's a random one. My worth in God's eyes, Psalm 149 verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. That's you. God takes pleasure in each one of you. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation, Psalm 149 verse 4. And I learned hundreds of verses. I learned complete chapters when I was a young man, hiding God's word in my heart. And I never regret that. I can't recite so well now, but I've got a good idea of where a verse comes in the Bible because of that discipline. So if you haven't learned any verses, come to me and I can tell you which ones to start learning first. And reciting them every day, I'm a very organized person and I had a scheme where I would recite them every day for 6 weeks and then every 2 days and then every 3 days and... In the end, I was taking 20 minutes a day doing it. But, you know, I'm obsessional, and it's okay. You don't have to be obsessional. But have some way of remembering God's words. And that phrase, remembering them by heart, you learn something by heart, means that you've really got it there. So that's the heart of Mary, which is basically what I wanted to say today. I've got a few more slides that I'm going to reflect upon you about the Gospel of Luke. But... the heart of Mary, and I never forget a very good saying I once heard. A Christian leader in the charismatic movement, he was put on the spot, and someone said to him, "What do you think of Mary? How do you respond to Mary?" And you see, he was in a group where there was Catholics and there was Protestants, and he could easily say the wrong thing. He could say, "Well, you know, the Catholics emphasize Mary too much," or he could say, "The Protestants don't emphasize Mary enough." And his answer was, "Oh, I obey her." Now that's an extraordinary answer, isn't it? How many of you obey Mary? Well, you see, that comes from the passage where Jesus turned the water into wine. And you remember, Jesus was there, and the people with the problem went to Mary and they asked her to help. Mary's advice was, what was Mary's advice?
Do whatever Jesus tells you.
So, if you obey Mary, you will do whatever Jesus tells you. So, that was his very smart answer. I obey Mary. In other words, I do whatever Jesus tells me. Okay, there we are. Heart of Mary. I just want to take you through a few more verses in the Gospel of Luke that talk about the heart. How do we respond to the heart of God? First of all, Luke has this verse, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbour as yourself." The gold of the first commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, when Luke tells the gospel of the sower and the seed, he says the good soil are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart. So love truth. Honest and good heart, you're more likely to understand what God is saying if you're determined to ask God to show us the truth in every situation. Persevere. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Is anyone praying something that they've been praying a long time and haven't had an answer to yet? I had an answer after 23 years this year, because my son Joseph, I've been out of contact with for 23 years, and this year God enabled us to come together and we have a good relationship. So I've been praying for 23 years for that. So keep praying. One of the things that Dr. Luke says, keep praying and don't lose heart. And then at the end of Luke's gospel, there's a couple of people walking on to a place called Emmaus, and Jesus joined them. And they felt that their hearts were burning within them while he was speaking to them, explaining the scriptures. So I say, Lord, please set my heart on fire with what you're saying to me. Please fire up my heart today. Anyone like their heart to be fired up today with what Jesus says? So Lord, please fire up our hearts. Give us the fire of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So that's responding to God. God and hearts. There's a verse there in Jeremiah, I'll give them a heart to know me. And here's some nice images. That's a heart on top of a Costa coffee, I suppose. And that's the heart you can make with the pages of your Bible any time you want. And that's a heart you can make with two apples. However, God and heart. God knows hearts because he has a different set of values. That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. God turns hearts because it says that God will turn hearts of fathers back to children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. And God reveals hearts, as we had earlier on, that a sword would pierce the heart of Mary to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That's interesting. The fact that God knows our hearts is not to make us feel afraid. God can see what's in my heart. No. The fact that God knows my heart is a great comfort, because I make mistakes and I get things wrong. But God knows that my heart was to do right, because he gave me that inclination. And that's a comfort. God sees that. God turns hearts. He turned the hearts of my children towards me, and my heart towards my own children. And look at this third one. If there's a wound in your heart, maybe God can use that to connect more deeply with others. People who've been wounded, if you've been wounded, it gives you a chance to connect and to be a blessing to other people in a way that you might not have done. A new sensitivity, a new awareness of the help that God gave you, you can pass on to others. So that's God and hearts. Jesus knows what you're going through. There's a few references in Luke about Jesus knowing people's thoughts. When John the Baptist turned up, they're all wondering in their hearts whether he was the Christ. Of course, he wasn't. He was the pointer to Christ. But there's two other references when Jesus knew what people were thinking in their heart, and he took a child on one occasion when people were thinking how important they were or how important they wanted to be. And Jesus knew what they were thinking in their heart and took a child and basically said, you need to become like a child. And again, when Jesus knew that his listeners were reasoning and trying to work out, he said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? And he then went on to teach them important truths. Jesus seeks to transform our thoughts. He doesn't want to punish us for our thoughts, but he invites us. Stephen, you're thinking about that in a certain way. I invite you to think about it in a different way. I invite you to think about it in a more loving way. I invite you to think about that person in a way that's kinder and more compassionate. That's the way Jesus is interested in our thoughts. He wants to transform them. Not to say, you had the wrong thought, bad boy. No, it's just, Stephen, there's a better way. Dangers for the heart. Don't know what's happening to that heart. And there's five dangers for the heart. Pride. God doesn't like proud hearts. He scattered the proud. So we need to hold our convictions with humility, not be arrogant. Secondly, hearts can be weighted down. We can be worrying about so many things that actually we can't focus upon God and look for him in situations. Weighted down. Or we can be very slow to believe. When Jesus was meeting with those two people who were walking to Emmaus, he said, oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe. One of my prayers is that I'll be willing to believe the best in a situation. Willing to believe the best in a situation. Or willing to believe that God has a purpose in a situation that I'm in that's difficult. I don't want to be so slow to believe that God's at work. I want to be a bit faster. And doubting hearts. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Again, if we have doubts, don't condemn ourselves. Be compassionate. Everyone has doubts, but we can choose positive beliefs as well. And then Jesus tells a parable about a slave whose master has gone away, and the senior slave starts throwing his weight around and beating the other servants. He says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, begins to beat the slaves. So here's a question. Are we treating anyone harshly in our hearts? Is there anyone that we've got a harsh attitude towards? We're not compassionate. We're not thinking what it's like to be in their shoes. And that's just a thought. So a few dangers for the heart. Being a bit proud. Being distracted by too many worries, not willing to believe the best or good or positive things, having more doubts than faith. We've all got doubts, we've all got faith, and God wants to make the doubts a little bit weaker and the faith a little bit stronger. And that's what he's doing. And finally, the battle for our hearts. What's your battle strategy? Did you know there's a battle for your heart going on today? God wants your heart. And Satan wants your heart. So what's our strategy to make sure that God keeps it and gets it? And there's just three points here with which I finish. Trusting God's words. Again, the parable of the sower, where the seed falls beside the roadside and it doesn't bear root because the birds come and eat it. That's when the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they will not believe and be saved. So when you hear God's word, when you read God's word, when you hear something from God, hold on to it because Satan is going to try and take it away from you. Did God really say that? Did God really say that he loves you, that you're special, that he's got a purpose for you? The answer is yes, he did, but the enemy will make us doubt. So trust God's words. Second, focus on what's good, because Luke talks about we've all got treasures in our hearts. We've all stored things that we really value. And when we speak, it comes spurting out. And our words give away what we've got in our heart. So focusing on what is good is very important. I want to read a verse from Philippians 4, verse 8, which says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true..." The end of the verse says, "Let your mind dwell on these things." So these are the things he wants us to dwell our minds on. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So spend more time focusing on what's good and true and beautiful than watching what's ugly and evil. And thirdly, choosing priorities. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do we spend most of our time thinking about? Because that is the treasure that's in our hearts. It's a good question to consider. What do I think most about? How much do I think about my relationship with God? And what he wants me to do and how he wants me to handle different situations. So there's some thoughts about the battle for our hearts. Trust what God says. Focus on what's good. And choose our priorities carefully. So all that comes in the Gospel of Luke. Mary, the great example to us of someone who carefully guards and treasures everything she's heard God say or seen God do. Let's just focus for a moment on anything that God has done recently or long ago that we want to thank him for again, acknowledge, respond to in a fresh way. Let's just do that for a moment and then I'll finish with a prayer. Thank you, Father, for anything you've said to us in the last hour, or the last half hour, or the last day, or the last week. Please open our eyes to see what you're doing. Open our ears to hear what you're saying. Open our hearts to respond to you. And Father, if there's anything we've been keeping away from you, we want to bring it to you and say, please transform this aspect of my life. If there's any attitude we've got which we know is not what pleases you, then we say, Lord, please transform this attitude I have. If there's any doubt we have about anything that is important, or any doubt about your love for us, Lord, we surrender that doubt to you and say, will you strengthen my faith and will you weaken this doubt, because I choose to believe you. I choose to love you. I choose to follow you. I choose to believe that you're with me, that you're on my side, and that you love me, and you have a purpose for me. And I dedicate my life to you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.